The following message was recorded at Geneva Presbyterian Church in Canton, Michigan, on Sunday, December 19, 2010, at the 11 o'clock service. The scripture lesson was Isaiah 55, verses 10 through 12a. The sermon was delivered by Pastor Brian D. Smith, and the title of the message was The First Christmas Carol.
Well, a couple of days ago, the president signed into law a new tax bill extending a broad range of tax cuts for another couple of years. One of the points of disagreement and dissension between the Republicans and some Democrats had to do with the plight of those who are very wealthy. My understanding in the new bill that was passed, folks who have a $10 million estate to leave to their heirs or higher get $10 million tax-free to pass on. And above $10 million, you have to pay 35% of the estate in taxes. The Democrats wanted there to be a $7 million ceiling with a 45% tax rate above that. I was thinking, what a conundrum. $10 million or $7 million? I know lots of folks in this church probably lost some sleep wondering which way that was going to go. They didn't seem to suffer much, the wealthy in this bill that was passed, which is different than what happens in our next scripture reading, where we find a different kind of policy being proclaimed, not by legislators, but by a servant girl named Mary. She has been approached by God to do something remarkable, to give birth to the Messiah, to the Son of God. And as Mary ponders that reality, she realizes that this birth means that some new policies are going to be in place here on earth. Policies implemented not by a bill being signed, but by a baby being born. This policy extends in some ways to the rich, the poor, and all of us in between. Listen now for God's word to you as I share the proclamation of joy uttered by Mary in the first chapter of Luke's Gospel. My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our ancestors. May God bless to our hearing and to our living this reading from God's holy word. Well, every year around this time, we get reacquainted with some folks, including one guy, a man I know you've heard before, named Ebenezer Scrooge. Ebenezer is one of the guys who would have benefited from the Republican version of this tax bill. He was a wealthy guy, but profoundly miserable. He had no compassion, no concern for the poor, the working class. His sole goal in life was to amass as much wealth as he could. But as grace would have it, one Christmas Eve, Ebenezer gets visited by some unusual Christmas greeters who show up unannounced, uninvited. The ghost of Christmas past, present, and yet to be take Scrooge on a remarkable pilgrimage. At the end of that pilgrimage, after he has his mind changed, his heart transformed, a Scrooge awakens Christmas morning and proclaims these words. He says, I will honor Christmas in my heart and try to keep it all the year. I will live in the past, the present, and the future. The spirits of all three shall strive within me. I will not shut out the lessons that they teach. Well, Mary finds herself with a spirit striving within her. It's not three separate spirits, but the Holy Spirit, who's forming within her the very basis for why we celebrate Christmas, a Christ child being formed in her womb. But like Scrooge, Mary is open, desirous to hold on to the lessons that this unannounced and uninvited visitation has brought. The lessons get proclaimed in this passage that we just read called the Magnificat. And Mary begins by sharing on a personal level how this visit of the Holy Spirit will radically change her life and her legacy. She says, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is His name. It's pretty heady stuff to know that from that point on, the rest of human history would think of you in a blessed way. For Mary, she's realizing that she has been given not just 15 minutes of fame, but 15 millennia and beyond. And that the reason why her name will be remembered is not because she posted something on YouTube or was proposed to by the Prince of Windsor or because she's a contestant on American Idol, but God has done something remarkable that she happened to be drawn into. From that point on, she knows everything is going to be different. But then she moves on and begins to think not just about her place in the story, but about everyone's place, our place, every man, woman, and child's place in this amazing story. Her view becomes cosmic in scale. And she's moved to go on in her song and to share these words. She says, God has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. See, Mary is realizing God has done great things, not just for me, but for everyone like me. Now, Mary, unlike Ebenezer Scrooge, would not have been someone who benefited from this tax bill. She didn't have $10 million or $7 million or $1 million. She may not even have had $10. She was living, certainly, as a very poor, ordinary peasant girl, living under Roman occupation in her Jewish homeland. She was somebody who was profoundly ordinary, who would not have drawn the attention of anybody except Joseph, a carpenter, and God. And so she's moved to ponder and to think forth that what God is up to here is not just going to change my life, He's going to change everyone's life. There is a global insurrection happening. See, Mary is sitting on the lowest rungs of her society's socioeconomic ladder. And from that place at the bottom, she looks up by the grace of God and realizes that the Lord is doing something profoundly revolutionary in the course of human history. Going back to our friend Ebenezer, after she said the lessons she learned wouldn't be lost, she's moved, he's moved to saying something profoundly important. He says, I don't know anything. I never did know anything, and now I know that I don't know. All on a Christmas morning. I must stand on my head. I must stand on my head. And what do you do when you're excited except have a desire when you're his age to stand on your head? It doesn't make sense, but the heart often doesn't make sense when it's moved to kind of an ecstatic place of exuberance and celebration. I love when he says, now I know that I didn't know. But thank God, I've been given a chance to transform my life. I must stand on my head. Well, Mary realizes that God has come not to stand on his head, but to stand the world on its head. He says, all those who are at the top, the powerful and the rich, they're going to become tumbling down. And all those like me in the bottom rung, we're going to be lifted up by the grace and the power of God. God has come to turn the world upside down and right side up. God is doing something spectacular, cosmic in nature. And the language he uses here is inspiring. It's very poetic. When I read through this, what I'm drawn most to is not her word choice, but her grammar. Now, I don't think in my 49 years of life I've ever used the words stunning and grammar together in the same sentence. I always thought it was important to have good grammar, but stunning, spectacular, was not an adjective I would typically use to describe that. But Mary, her grammar is stunning here. Because what she does is she talks about things as happened, already happened, as in the past. She says, she doesn't say God will do these things because of this birth. She says, God has done these things already now. God has scattered. God has brought down. God has lifted up. God has sent away. God has filled. It is already done. It's a fait accompli. Mission accomplished. If you can compare her wording with the prophet Isaiah we heard earlier, it's a definite change. You know, Isaiah was inspired by God and was talking about how God is a God of power who speaks a word and the word goes out and it accomplishes things and finally comes back to him having been fulfilled. And God speaks to how his word will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire. You will go forth, go out in joy and be led forth in peace. It's all in the future. Inspiring words, hopefully, comforting words, but it's all about what is not yet. He's talking about the Christmases of the future. But Mary doesn't talk about the future in that way. For her, the future has arrived. The future is here. The future has been merged with the present. And so she speaks about the fact that in the birth of this son, God has already seen to it that these things have happened. The writer of John's Gospel helps us to bridge Isaiah with what Mary is saying, because he begins his Gospel by talking about how this Word of God that has always existed, through whom all things are created, without this Word was nothing made that has been made. In this Word was life, and the life is the light of all, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. But then it goes on to say, but this Word became flesh, dwelt among us. That God decided to clothe himself in skin and capillaries. That God's love decided to be embodied in a baby who would cry and be nursed. That God's commitment to make all of us whole and new in Him would take shape in the form that we all have shape, in flesh and blood. But God has acted in a way to move His Word from being a spiritual reality to being incarnated in human flesh. And so both John and Mary say, that is big news. God is up to something. God has shown up to invade our world, to bring forth a revolution of humankind. That God has come to shake things up, to make everything different. So Mary knows God has shown up not just to change my life. You know, God's the kind of person, when God shows up, He's not apt to leave. He's apt to do a whole bunch of crazy stuff. He's apt not to want to conform to the way the world already is, but to transform the world according to His plan, His vision, His ideas. And God has just enough power to pull that off, so be careful. God's got some powerful ideas up His sleeve in sending us this baby. For Mary, the arrival of Jesus changes everything. And I know this idea of everything being changed gets used a lot by advertisers. Some of you might recall when the Dodge Viper was first advertised and we saw it pictured on the TV screens. It said, this changes everything. This car has changed everything. Now, Apple has said something a little more true. It says in its iPhone 4, this changes everything again. You know, we live in a world where cars and cell phones can change everything. But Mary's not guilty here of hyperbole. She's the only one making a true statement. This baby changes everything. God is here. Not out there. Not over there. He's here. That changes everything. It's kind of a remarkable statement to state all these things that already happened. God has brought down the powerful. He's raised up the lowly. He's filling the poor with good things. He's sending the rich away empty. Because I'm guessing even as she was singing that, she may have looked down the road and saw some rich guy carrying a cart of wealth wherever he was going, and she probably still saw beggars out there perhaps in the alleyways. Really, what had changed? The world went on in its own eyes as it always had, but Mary realized, no, everything now is different because of this baby. Now I understand what is real and what isn't. See, prior perhaps to that announcement of her birth, birthing this baby, she might have thought, well, what I see, the economy, the government, the emperor, armies, those are real and lasting and sustaining. But when this baby arrived, she realized, no, what is real aren't any of those things. They're all human-made. They're all transitory. They're stuff that we create. They don't last. Well, they might last for a decade or a century or a couple of centuries. Ultimately, none of this stuff really lasts. It's all illusion. It's all unreal. What is truly substantial and real is God. Reality has shown up and reveals that everything else that the world tries to raise up as being so important and profound is merely a shadow. I know now what is real, says Mary, so I can state that because God has shown up, these things are already done. It's like when Scrooge, again, is escorted by the ghost of Christmas Present, and the ghost takes Ebenezer to take a look at where Alice is now. Alice was the young woman that Scrooge loved, who had a good heart, who warned Scrooge, you've got a greed in your heart that's going to be the end of you if you don't deal with it. But he doesn't listen to her. He moves on, as does she. And in this Christmas present, she's helping in a homeless shelter. And as Scrooge peers in and watches Alice with the ghost of Christmas present beside him, he asks the spirit these words. He says, are these people real or are they shadows? And the Spirit responds, they are real. We are the shadows. You see, I think sometimes, like Scrooge, we get confused. We're not clear what's real and what's shadow. And we can spend our lives pursuing shadows, investing our lives in trying to build up things that are shadowy. We don't realize that things like governments and nations, economies, armies, all the things that try to dress themselves up in the clothing of permanence and importance, in the eyes of God and the one who brings forth His kingdom, they are all merely shadows. The psalmist in Psalm 39 wrote these words. He says, we are merely moving shadows, and all our busy rushing ends up in nothing. We heap up wealth for someone else to spend. See, Mary knew that the world was so fascinated and obsessed with these shadows, these structures that try to raise up some people and put others down, give some power, take power from others, put some to the center, move others to the margins. that all that is done because God has shown up, and God's commitment, God's loyalty, God's heart is all about bringing forth His freedom, His purpose, and His love for all people. And whatever structure, whatever people, whatever government gets in that way, God has already, through this child, declared it will not stand. It's a radical place to be. To have a different understanding from most folks of what is real. The world says that wealth is real. Power is real. Military might is real. Mary says, no. Only God is real. And so Mary sees things through whole new eyes, and we're all invited to see things through the same eyes. The Apostle Paul saw it that way. In one of his letters, the Apostle wrote these words. He says, we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Heck, for what is seen is temporary. But what is unseen is eternal. Paul says, we see in the eyes of faith what really has substance, value, and meaning. And that's the invitation that Christmas has for all of us. To see things in a radical new way. You know, if we really understand what Mary's saying here, we're going to understand that there is indeed a revolution going on that we are caught up in the middle of. E. Stanley Jones, a great missionary, spoke these words about Mary's Magnificat. He said, the Magnificat is the most revolutionary document in the world. Do you see the articulation of social and spiritual and economic upheaval proclaimed here by Mary? William Barclay, a great biblical scholar, wrote these words. He says, there is loveliness in the Magnificat, but in that loveliness there is dynamite. And maybe at some level we sense that dynamite, so we try to bury this season. Under tinsel and gift wrapping and bright lights, we try to stay distracted with shopping and eating and moving. Why? Because maybe, just maybe, we realize there's something dangerous here. God is in our midst. And God will not allow structures, organizations, governments, or nations to thwart His plans. No way he'll let that happen. Those of us who have some means, upper middle class suburbanites, you know, we got an investment in how things are. Who are the wealthy? Is it just those who have 7 million, 10 million? From a global perspective, maybe it's us too. Maybe we are being warned. Don't spend your life pursuing shadows. Don't let your lifestyle, your creature comforts, your plans for how you can stay comfortable, protected through material means, don't let that distract you from the reality that God is here. All that will be gone. Only the Lord and His plans will be sustained. So maybe this season is not just about rushing around saying Merry Christmas glibly to each other. Maybe it's about wrestling with this dynamic power of God unleashed in Christ. Maybe it's about getting a new set of eyes. Maybe it's about seeing everything in a new way. This God who has come to make all things new in this baby made sure that even death itself became a shadow. This God who broke open the grave and raised His Son that we might no more fear death has said that nothing in life or in death could ever separate us from Him. So the Bible says even death now has been swallowed up in victory. We're called to a radical place of trust and of hope to be freed from any fear or anxiety of what any shadow can do. People like that are dangerous folks, because in them Christ has been born again. They manifest the kingdom of God in a real way. Mary's life got transformed by Christ. Ebenezer Scrooge saw things in a new way. How about you? Let us pray. Lord, these baby stories can sometimes get trivialized. We think they're sweet and they're nice. We realize that in such efforts we try to bury might. We try to distract ourselves from the revolution that you have inaugurated. Father, we thank you that you call us not to invest our lives in what has no substance, but to allow ourselves to be filled with the best of all, with you. Guide us, teach us, continue, O God, to save us by your mercy and by your grace, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope that you enjoyed this message. If you have questions or would like to know more about Geneva Presbyterian Church, please visit our website at genevachurch.org or call the church office at 734-459-0013.